There are some topics and some passages and things that we address along the way that have pivotal importance. That is not to say that everything that comes from God's Word is not pivotally important. It is to say, however, that there are some things that are going to define how we perceive everything else. So that if we don't get those things correct, then everything else ends up skewed one direction or another. So for instance, when we talk about faith, if faith depends on me, how much I can generate, how much I can believe, how much I can do this or do that, then it's really not faith in God, it's really faith in yourself. And now it's going to skew in the wrong direction everything else that you're going to do in response to faith, or everything else you're going to do, and then in turn call it faith. Faith must always be founded, grounded, and solely resting only upon what Christ has done. And to that end, we must always strive to understand and grow in a faith that is born out of our relationship with Him and the finished and completed work that He has done. So that whether you're talking about salvation or whether you're talking about your own personal spiritual journey along the way, you're talking about what God is doing in us, not what we are doing in response to Him. Faith is absolutely essential. But it sets the table. It brings us into the relationship. It establishes the foundation by which we know God, by which we walk with God. Worship is our response to the faith that God enables in us. So as God calls us to Himself, as He transforms us from the inside out, we are overwhelmed with the sacrifice of Jesus. We are overwhelmed with the depth of the love of God. And we express that through worship, not just when we gather together and sing, or when we study the Word, or when we pray, but a lifestyle of dedication or devotion, a lifestyle of continual expression of love and adoration to God. That's what worship is. So faith builds for us a foundation of relationship. Worship becomes an expression of our experience in Christ, and all of it works together in order to glorify the name of God. But there comes a point where we have to take all of what we understand and make it very real and very practical, so that it moves beyond the theoretical, beyond the theological, outside the walls of the church building or the discussion areas where we talk about God, and it becomes something that we do. And I think this is the most dangerous part of the conversation, because it's the easiest part to misunderstand. And it's the part that we so often take hold of and then we run away from God. I was listening to a message many, many years ago. It was being preached to a group of teenagers, and I was an adult leader in this group. And the message was talking about following Christ and being a follower of Christ, and what was involved in that, and what that looks like, and what that means. And he made the comment that following Christ means just that. It means keeping Christ in our vision, being fixed on Him to the point that we do not lose sight of Him. That is, He doesn't get away from us. But it also means that we don't run ahead of Him, trying to lead the process. It means staying so closely connected to Jesus that we can see and hear and understand and know what He is doing, but we can do so from the perspective of how it looks in Him. So He's not so far away. But we don't take over the process so that we run ahead and now it becomes about us rather than following Christ. I thought that was a beautiful description of what that means. And it's been something that has helped me along the way, so that there are those times where I can pause and consider, am I in front of Him, or am I following too far behind Him? Or am I seeing what Christ is doing, who he's making me to be? Following Christ is actually the practical part of what it means to walk in the Spirit. It's the practical part of what it means to live by faith. It's the practical part of what it means to be a Christian. And all of it happens as a result of a simple truth that is undeniable, and that is obedience. You've read, some of you, the book called Experiencing God, or maybe you've taken the class. But in Experiencing God, we are taught basic principles of how we move from just knowing about God with information that you put into your head to a relationship whereby you encounter God and thus have this experience with him. Henry Blackaby teaches us that we are always going to be in a process with God as we experience him, whereby he leads us to a moment that he calls the crisis of belief. It is that moment where we stand in this place that God has brought us to. We know now what he has called us to, and all that remains is that next step of faith, which is, in essence, obedience. It's taking the faith relationship that he has given us that we hold within and making it practical without. It's moving beyond the words into a life whereby we engage what God has called us to. And he says that in that moment of obedience, we actually experience God. And he also says that conversely, apart from obedience, there is no experience with God. I find that to be telling, at the very least, and life-changing at the most. With that in mind then, being vertically connected through obedience is the next step in our process of understanding what it means to be created for the glory of God. We've talked about faith and worship, now obedience. There are a number of verses that you can turn to, and you can follow along. I'm going to read a bunch of them for you today. John 14:15 provides for us a foundation. It says very simply, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Now please hear what John is recording for us. As Jesus speaks these words, John records them from the perspective of the disciple whom Jesus loved, John the Beloved. So a very deep, intimate relationship with Christ. And out of that, he says, as he records these words, Jesus is saying, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. He's not saying, if you keep my commandments, you're showing that you love me. Even though that's true, that's not what he said. He said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. What does this mean? It means that the love relationship that we have with Christ is going to be the determining factor for the manner in which we live in obedience to Christ. So that if obedience is the problem, the solution will always and forever be love. In Matthew 19, we have the story of the rich young ruler. It says, "Behold, a man came up to him, saying, 'Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?' He said to him, 'Why do you ask me about what is good? There's only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments,' he said to him. 'Which ones?' Jesus said, 'You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself.' The young man said to him, 'All these I have kept. What do I still lack?' Jesus said to him, 'If you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. and come follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. The story of the rich young ruler is one that is familiar to us. And as you read on in the narrative, what you will discover is that Jesus teaches us very clearly about the dangers of wealth and self-dependence or self-reliance as it relates to being a follower of Christ. That is certainly a part of what is going on here. But the issue is much deeper than that. It's not something that can be relegated only to that. What we're dealing with is a young man who's convinced himself that he is living perfectly, obediently before God. That he is living an obedient life and that everything that he is doing is consistent with what God would have him to do. But the focus and the attention for him is 100% on him. I have done this. What do I need to do? What else do I need to add to this process? He was talking about everything that he could do. As a result of that, Jesus zeroes in on an issue that he has not had exposed. And while he has kept the commandments in his relationships with other people, he has not kept the commandments in relationship to God. For the commandments say to us, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And when Jesus said, sell everything, give it to the poor, come and follow me, he went away sad because he had a lot of possessions. Thus, his possessions had become his idol. He worshipped his stuff to the degree that he had no room in his heart for God. Now, is that the message regarding obedience? No. It is the message that reminds us that there is in all of us something to be exposed. That obedience is not about what I can do. It's not about a list of rules and regulations. It's not about how well I can keep up with all of these different things. It is about how I put God first, having no idols, no other gods before me. Loving God is the key. Jesus teaches us that the importance of obedience that glorifies God rather than legalism that glorifies man is to be found in the key of understanding that obedience must always flow from God-given faith, from Spirit-empowered worship, and from love for God that is above all else. So first of all, let's understand the importance of loving God. In Matthew 22, 37 through 40, he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Loving God and obeying God are used synonymously by Jesus. John carries this idea a bit further when he uses obedience as the very proof of love itself. Listen to what he says in 1 John. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. Obedience becomes the expression of love. Disobedience or rebellion is the absence of love. Loving God will always translate and always look like obedience. Our obedience that is predicated on a relationship that is loving will also be obedience that is motivated by love. Obedience that is not motivated by love leaves only one other option, and that is performance or the expectations of others or rules and regulations or punishment. And all of those things motivate us out of fear. The Bible teaches us with great clarity, however, that we've not been given a spirit of fear, but of love and power and self-control. These things all flow from the Holy Spirit. It is the love relationship that enables genuine obedience in the same way that we understand that faith that comes from the love of God is faith that changes and saves and redeems and leads us to worship. The problem is that we've learned how to do religion and along the way we've lost the ability of genuine love. We must restore love if we are to have genuine faith. Genuine faith, genuine worship, all of these things that are going to result in glory for God are going to also lead us to the kind of love relationship that motivates genuine obedience. We love God because He first loved us. God has demonstrated His love for us by sending His Son to die for our sins. Obedience that flows from a love relationship with God is the only kind that shows the effects of spiritual transformation and fills the emptiness of life brought on by the effects of sin and the despair of vain self-righteousness. Most people do not need to be taught how to behave as much as we need to be shown how to love. That's a big deal, you know it? That is a great, big deal. We cannot make too much of the love of God. It's just not possible. And yet, the more that we understand the depth and the height and the breadth and the width, the more that we explore the parameters and the definitions and all of the descriptions of the love of God, the more that we know God and the more we are drawn to God and the more we obey God. Obedience that is just simply saying, don't do this and do that, is always going to be rote, routine, and dependent on the individual. But obedience that flows from a heart of devotion and love will be the kind of liberating experience that is going to keep us and draw us and teach us and change us. God has called us by His love, and it is in love that He leads us to obey, so that what we do for Him, we do not because of fear of what He might do if we don't. What we do for Him, we do not in order to earn something that we could never achieve, but what we do for Him, we do as an expression and an extension of just how much we care, how much we love. Loving God, then, is the first step toward living in a manner that shows the obedience to which He has called us. Secondly, listen to God. Love God and listen to God. You know the story, perhaps, of King Saul. Saul was the first king of Israel. Saul was a great king, did great things. But Saul was a bit filled with himself along the way, and he was going into a battle. Now, God had taught him and told him through the prophet that before he would go into battle, he must seek God, and then God would instruct him as to what he was to do. On this particular occasion, in a battle with Amalekites, he was told to wait until the prophet arrived. The prophet would offer a sacrifice on behalf of all of the army and the king, and then they would go and they would fight the battle. The prophet was delayed, and he didn't arrive on the schedule that Saul wanted him to. So Saul thought to himself, I'm a king. I don't need the prophet. Samuel's not necessary for this process. And so he offered the sacrifice himself, and then he went and he engaged the battle. He defeated his enemy, but he didn't do everything that he had been instructed to do even in that. So that when he came back after the battle was done and he had captured the king and he'd done all this other stuff, the prophet shows up. It says that the prophet said to him, what have you done? And he said, I have done what you instructed me to do. I offered the sacrifice and I did everything that was required, and we have taken the battle. Here's what Samuel said to him. Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. Saul had missed the point. As long as he did all of the necessary and requisite steps that God had dictated, it didn't matter about the order or who the players were. Saul believed that simply going through the motions and fulfilling the obligations was all that was necessary to ensure victory. And he had even won a victory and was using that as proof positive that what he said was right. And Samuel says to him, God doesn't care about your obedience to the rules and the regulations. He cares about your heart. It is more important that you be obedient out of a love relationship that shows trust and respect than it is that you do all of the necessary things. So that he would say, to obey is better than sacrifice. To listen is better than the fat of rams. Saul had done everything that was necessary, except he had not surrendered, he had not listened, he had not obeyed. I read a definition that says this regarding the word listen in verse 22 of 1 Samuel 15. It says to hear or listen in a state of submission. It is better to listen, he said, than to offer the sacrifice. To listen in this context means to hear what God says with a submissive heart to doing what he says. The Bible often speaks of hearing as a state of listening with submission, hearing the word of the Lord as the means of to engaging the work of the Lord in order to live for the glory of the Lord. Listening to God is consistent with seeking God or with following Christ or with growing as a disciple. This is the life of sanctification, whereby we are being changed to be more like Him in every way from the inside out. This is the internal transformation brought about by the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer that will result in the production of spiritual fruit to the glory of God. This is the kind of life-changing obedience that He has called us to, not one that flows out of understanding the rules and regulations or even the expectations of others, are meeting the lowest common denominator, but rather of doing so in a way that allows us to commune with God, to wait on God, to trust in God, and to show that we love Him so much that we would do whatever it is He has called us to as He has called us to do it. Obedience. It's a difficult thing, and I admit that. I did so at the beginning. I will reiterate that now, and I'll probably say it one more time before we're done. It is a difficult thing to know where our responsibility and our initiative and our willingness to engage the process starts and where our surrender and submission begins. And I think what you're going to discover, and probably already have, as you think about it, is that it is a constant work of faith. This is the very reason, the difficulty that I'm describing to you is the very reason most people don't like real religion. They want fake religion. Fake religion's easier. If fake religion is what you want, then the way we would give it to you is we would say, Here's the list of things that you do to be a member of Temple Baptist Church, and here's the list of things you don't do as a member of Temple Baptist Church. You do the list, and you got little boxes off to the side, and you can check them off. And along the way, you just keep checking your boxes and do that. That would be the easy way. That's fake religion. That's religion that depends on you. But hard stuff, the real stuff, the genuine article, depends on Christ, and it means that every moment of every day, we have to listen to Him. We have to hear His voice. We have to let His Spirit interpret in our hearts the word of truth. We have to follow, not just run ahead or not lag behind. We have to follow, meaning that we have to intentionally engage the work of Christ and the Spirit of Christ in everything that we do throughout the course of any given day, so that there's never a moment where you're off or where you're down. You can't compartmentalize and say, well, my faith is over here, but this other stuff, this belongs to me, because it's all His. And He influences everything. That's the hard part. But that's the distinctive difference between what is real and what is false. Listening to God with a heart of submission is the genuine step toward obedience that He has called all of us to. This kind of active listening is the only way that we can grow in Christ. But I find for me that the reason that I sometimes struggle to listen to God is because I have such a difficult time shutting up in the first place. I'm too busy telling God what I want or what I need or how it ought to be. And that keeps me from hearing what He needs to say to me. Obedience is loving God. Obedience is listening to God. And obedience is living for God. In Titus chapter 2, in verse 11, it says this: "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, letting no one disregard you." Paul spoke to Titus in this pastoral epistle, encouraging him in the manner in which he was to in turn teach, instruct, and encourage those who were following Christ under his charge. It was a very strong statement, and it was a very direct statement. But what you'll notice is that God is in the process, and I emphasize the word process, of setting apart for Himself in anticipation of the return of Jesus a people unto Himself who are, as He describes here, zealous for good works. Good works being the obedient life and lifestyle to which He has called us, that we would oftentimes describe as living for God. Notice that living for God becomes a much easier thing for us when we're not trying to balance or hold on to or manage or keep up with all of the other things that go on in our culture or world or that are a part of our past. But when we lay that aside so that we embrace fully the relationship of love that we have through Jesus Christ, and we understand clearly the calling that comes to us moment by moment through the work of the Spirit, so that we listen with the idea of surrender and submission, then living for God becomes a natural outgrowth of that, rather than losing sight of it and falling back into that legalistic approach of just trying to do things in order to meet some sort of requirement. Legalism is never going to save. Legalism is never going to satisfy. Legalism is never going to make you feel good. It's always going to make you feel bad. And the more you try, the more you fail. The more you try, the harder you fail, and the more discouraged you ultimately become, because you started with the wrong foundation. It isn't about you at all. It has always been and forever will be about Jesus. Faith, worship, and obedience. Loving God, listening to God, living for God. Those are all things that define for us essentially, and I mean that with emphasis on that word as we speak of the essence of it, define for us the essential nature of the genuine gospel that we know and we've been called to declare. The Bible is teaching us the importance is not about following this person or this methodology or this format. The gospel is about declaring in the world Jesus, His love. Declaring in the world Jesus, faith that is genuine, faith that is real, faith that is life-changing, expressing worship in a lifestyle of adoration and praise to God without reservation and without hesitation. Worship that is the expression of, I love God and I'm not ashamed of it. I follow Jesus and I live for Him and I'm not ashamed of it. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is a reminder to us all that when we reach the point where we can declare that with confidence, we have reached the point where worship is starting to genuinely mean something to us. And it's not just about going through some motion. And it leads inevitably to an obedient life that is going to be guided by His Spirit, that is going to be consistent with His truth, and that is going to be lived in a manner that brings glory to His name. You say, well, Scott, I don't know if I can get all this done today. Relax. I already know you can't. None of us can. It's not about what we get done today. It's about understanding what He's given you and letting Him apply that in your life. Maybe just a little more than you did yesterday. Reading in Romans 16, 25 and 27, or through 27, and Craig and I were talking about this and trying to understand this phrase. He brought it up. But listen to the context that is in this whole passage, and then I'll quit with just this last phrase that ends the book of Romans. It says, to Him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages but has now been disclosed, and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, in order to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. This doxology of praise has as its centerpiece that all that God has done from the beginning of the ages, through the covenants that He has declared, through the prophecies that have been recorded, all that He has done has been done in order to bring us to the moment where Christ came and revealed for us the mystery that had previously been hidden, and then empowered us with His own Spirit that we too would go into this world changed and transformed to declare to the world the gospel of Jesus Christ according to the command of eternal God, in order that God, working through us for His glory, might bring about in the lives of all who surrender the obedience of faith. It has nothing whatsoever to do with rules and regulations. It has everything to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. When that happens, Jesus is lifted up, and all are drawn to Him, so that the only glory given is given forevermore to the only wise God through Jesus Christ, our Savior.